Our scripture today comes from Revelation 22, 12 through 16. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to their work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they might have the right to the tree of life, and they may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and those who love and practice lies. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star.
Amen. I appreciated Wes reading that passage of scripture. Actually, the most of that was just an introduction to our text. Our text is going to be the last verse that Wes read just a moment ago. In Revelation 22:16, we get an explanation of the totality of our Lord and Savior. But in order to introduce this lesson, let me say this. You know, there are a lot of weird people in the world. Peculiar, not in a biblical way. Different, unique. We can find nice words. We can find truthful words. But there are a lot of strange people in the world. For instance, let me give you this example. According to Guinness Book of World Records, the record for the most live insects in a person's mouth at the same time is 8. To which I say, wow, you know. To each his own. I'm not impressed, and I feel that you're not impressed either. But a man in London stuffed 8 cockroaches in his mouth in order to get into the Guinness Book of World Records. Now, all of us are unique. There are no two people alike in the world. But normally, when we meet someone new and we introduce ourselves, we talk about our family, we talk about our profession, we talk about our children and our grandchildren. Maybe we talk about our favorite sports team. Maybe we talk about where we're from. But seldom, I hope, we talk about how many live insects we can stuff into our mouth. Now, using that, let's say that you were in Nazareth 2,000 years ago, and you see Jesus walking down the street, and you decide to stop and ask him, who are you? What would Jesus say? Well, I think the last verse that was read a moment ago, spoken by Jesus himself, gives us the best understanding of the totality of Jesus of anything that has ever been said before. This is Jesus speaking. I have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root of David. I am the offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star. How does Jesus identify himself? First of all, as the root of David. Now, what is Jesus saying? Well, Jesus is saying that he and David are of the same family tree. You know, quite often in a small congregation like this, when we start digging, we find that we might be cousins with each other and didn't even know it. I've got cousins in this congregation. We normally do not mention it because we're far removed, but we are close like that. That's what David is saying. He is the root. He is the beginning of the house of David. Now, David is not the root. David is not the beginning. Jesus is. Now, that's an interesting statement. Since David preceded the birth of Jesus by over 1,000 years. 28 generations between Jesus and David. Jesus, though, is saying that he was in existence before David. How can that be? Well, let's look to two passages of Scripture. In Genesis 1, verse 26, the conversation is with God and Jesus and the Spirit. This is before God ever created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden. And yet we hear the three say, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over all the animal kingdom. But that was Jesus. Another passage is where John begins his gospel account saying, in the beginning was the Word. Now in verse 14 of John chapter 1, he identifies the Word as Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And we beheld his glory, John says. So yes, Jesus predated David. It was Jesus' family tree, not David's, Jesus's. Now, wouldn't you like to be in Jesus' family tree? I don't mean through the lineage of David. I mean through Jesus himself and every one of us who have been born again, John chapter 3. Every one of us who have put Jesus on in baptism, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Everyone who has called on the name of the Lord and acknowledged that he is our Lord and Savior. Every one of us, every Christian, every child of God is in the family tree of Jesus. Now someone else is going to say, but John 3, 16 says that Jesus is God's only begotten Son. That is true. But Paul writes to the Galatian brethren in Galatians 3:26 saying, we're all the children of God because of our faith in Christ Jesus. So Jesus is the root of David. He is the beginning of that family tree. But Jesus continues this identification. He says he is the offspring, the descendant of David. And we know that's true also. If we study the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew and in Luke, we see that 28 generations later, there's Jesus in the direct lineage of King David. But what does that mean to us? Well, Jesus has already identified himself as deity. He's already acknowledged that even before the creation of the world, he was with God. He is divine. He played a part in the creation itself. He's already identified himself as God, the Son of God. Now he is identifying himself as human. There was a divine side of Christ. We know that. But there was a human side also. He lived on this earth as a human being for 33 years before the crucifixion. What a great comfort that needs to bring to us. Now, let me give you another scripture. I'm going to paraphrase it first, but it's a scripture you will well understand. The Hebrew penman says in Hebrews 4, verse 15, Jesus has gone through everything that you and I go through. Maybe not the specific, but in principle, he has gone through everything that you and I go through. He knows what it's like to be happy. He was happy on a number of occasions, but he was a man of sorrows. He knew what privation was all about. He knew what persecution was all about. He felt pain the same way we feel pain. Pain of injury, pain of heart, pain of emotion. Jesus was tempted in all points, just like we are. He was able to stay above sin. He was without sin. We cannot say that, but he knows the feelings of humanity. He knows what it feels like to hurt and to be happy, to be depressed and be filled with joy. He knows what it's about. He can relate to us in that way. You know, brethren, we're very fortunate indeed that Jesus has been given the responsibility to be our judge. God is a spirit, and we that worship him in spirit and in truth.
But God is so far above us. His thoughts are so far above us. His emotions, his wisdom is so far above us. He doesn't know how to relate to us as human beings. And that's why he sent Jesus to come to the earth. And yes, we know ultimately he sent him to die. But he came to the earth. He was sent to the earth so that he can feel the way we feel and have wants and desires like we do. He was able, again, to stay above all of the negative parts of that. But he knows what it's like. You know, if we were about to have surgery or if we were about to have some medical procedure, naturally, we're going to want comfort, especially if it's of a serious nature. We're going to want comfort. And who can give us better comfort than someone who has already gone through that surgery successfully? What could give us more comfort than find someone who's already gone through that procedure successfully? You know, if we're in high school or in college and we're having a particular problem with one class, it's good to go and talk to someone who's already taken that class and knows what they're talking about. It's good to find someone who's been there, done that. That's Jesus. He is of the lineage of David. He is the offspring of David. He's a descendant. He knows what it feels to feel. He went through everything. And because of that, if we're spiritually hungry, he can give us the bread of life. And if we're spiritually thirsty, he can give us the living water. And if we're lost, he can be the way, the truth, and the life. If we're in darkness, he is the light of the world. He prayed to the Father for strength, just like you and I do. And he can sympathize and he can empathize with us because he's been here. He knows what it's like to be human and he understands. And the third expression that Jesus uses to identify himself is my favorite. He is the bright morning star. Now I'm going to look at my notes because inevitably I'm going to say the wrong word. If you talk to an astronomer, not an astrologer, if you talk to an astronomer, someone who studies the stars, they're going to tell you that Venus is the bright morning star. Now, why would Jesus use that terminology to describe himself? Well, the bright morning star represents hope. Daylight is not far behind. We can work and enjoy life. It's a sign of hope. It's a promise that something better is coming. And my friend, Jesus' promises supersede those promises by a thousandfold, by a millionfold. Now, admittedly, many people, maybe even most people in this world, have lost any hope for the future that maybe they once had. I heard one man say it this way: it's like I'm in a rat race and the rats are winning. That seems to be the way it is. And people reflect on life and they say, what's it all about? What is this life all about? What is the purpose? And then we see on that distant horizon the bright morning star. We see Jesus who has promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We see Jesus who promised, I'll be with you always, even to the very end. We see Jesus giving hope that there's something better coming. He gives us a reason to live and he gives us purpose of life. He is that bright morning star. That's where our hope is. It's in Jesus. And when he comes again, he will take his children to a place that he has been preparing for us since Acts chapter 1 when he ascended back into heaven. John 14 says, let not your heart be troubled. Don't be troubled with this.
And he continues, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He is that hope. So if you saw Jesus walking on the streets of Nazareth, and you said, who are you? He would identify himself. In a physical way, he was of a particular tribe. He was of a particular lineage. But in a spiritual way, he is the beginning of everything spiritual. He is the beginning of life, but he was human. He was deity, divine. He played a part in the creation. But being human, he knows exactly how we feel. He has faced everything the same as we face it. He's the offspring of David. And he's the bright morning star. He brings hope to the hopeless. He brings help to the helpless. He brings eternal life to those who seek it. But he will not save by force. Let me share with you an illustration that I think best describes that. Once upon a time, a lady took her son to the park to have a picnic. Well, it had been raining a lot, and especially up in the hills, and so the river was swollen, and the rapid was running very, very strong. She said, don't go near the river. I'm going to get the picnic ready. Guess where he goes? Near the river. He slips. He falls in the river. He says, Mommy, save me. And she runs to the riverbank, not knowing what to do. And she sees a man who is walking parallel with the boy as the boy's in the river. But he doesn't do anything. He's just walking parallel. Finally, when the boy says, Mommy, I'm drowning, and it appeared that the boy was going down for the last time, that's when the man jumped in the river and rescued the son. Well, the mother, of course, was elated. She thought she had lost her son. But she was also angry. She said, why did you wait so long? He said that at first when he fell in the river, he was fighting and he was struggling. If I had have jumped in then, who knows? We both might have gone under the water. We both might have been drowned. He said, I needed to wait until he gave up. And then I could rescue him. Rather than in the same way, we need to reach a point in our spiritual life that we're ready to give up, to give in to Jesus' call. Rather than this life is not going to last forever. And there's something better, much better, waiting for us on the other side. We can't make it on our own. And to use that illustration, until we give up, until we realize we cannot do it without Jesus, we're not going to submit to his rescue. Jesus is not going to force eternal life on anyone, but his invitation is open for everyone. I did not have Wes read one more verse. Had he read one more verse, this is what the reading would have said. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. If you are thirsty, come and drink of the waters of life. If you're hungry, come and feast at Jesus' banquet table. If you need anything, come and he will give it to us. And that's Jesus' invitation today. So we're going to sing number 852 as a song of invitation. We're going to get Mike to greet anyone.